Some were asking about our youth mission trip recently, and I hope to have a video for you this morning showing some pictures from that. And we've had a little bit of technical problem, so we appreciate you bearing with us. We had a great trip. The bus ran well, and we got to serve in the Boone, North Carolina processing center. And I think you heard this, but Samaritan's Purse, they have processing centers all over the country. And they hope to accomplish 10 million shoeboxes this year to give out all over the world. And so when we arrived at Boone, that weekend, the weekend we happened to go, we were in on the tail end of the work. And so we wrapped it up while we were there. And almost a million boxes were processed in that one center in Boone. And our boxes that day that we were working on Friday, the first day we were there, were going to Uganda, Africa. And so that was fun to get all that information. And working there was a lot of fun with all the people. Volunteers come from all over, of course, and work different shifts. And we were all together with our group at a table. And then you're surrounded by many others. And everybody hoops and hollers and has a good time doing it and serving the Lord together. So we thank the church for sending us, and we thank you for your provision as God provided for us through you, and it was a worthwhile effort. So it's a great ministry to send to. Turning your Bible to Luke chapter 6 this morning. I prayed about what to do this morning over many days leading up to this. I landed on loving others, loving our enemies, and I'm not sure what all the reasons are. I landed on this very simple but profound text. It's simple in our understanding. Sometimes our application seems to be missing, but it's a very profound passage that Jesus gives us. Beginning in verse 27 of Luke 6, and if you'll stand with me, we'll read these words of Jesus to us. And Jesus says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect it to receive in return, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage spoken by our Savior. And Lord, we are so inadequate to perform this. But you know that already, and so we pray for your Holy Spirit's intervention in each of our hearts and minds, that you would literally invade us and fill us, Lord. We know that if we're saved today, the Holy Spirit has come. You do indwell us. You have invaded us, and we just pray for your filling, Lord, that we would overcome our flesh, we would overcome our unrighteous judgments, and that we would love and we would give as Christ has commanded us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, Christmas is the greatest example of love. We say that all the time. But God gave His only Son. And then we see that fulfillment in Easter and on the cross. And of course, we're going to celebrate that in glory for eternity. But the Lord God has given to us, even when we don't deserve it. Remember in Romans, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. one of the very well-known verses in the Roman Road, and that God has thoroughly poured out His love and demonstration on the cross. And so we know that we can't be Christ for people. We know there's only one Savior. So how does this translate to us in our walk with one another in the church and outside the church, those that are not believers, those that are not with us? Well, Jesus gives us one of the most profound teachings in Scripture in this text. Doing good to those who hate you. He says that in verse 27. Those of you that hear, I tell you to love your enemies. There's something that you need to remember when Jesus says, to those of you who hear. Now, there was a huge crowd there, right? If you go back just a few verses, you realize that Jesus is... He was preaching the Beatitudes and preaching to this huge group. And it was quite an eclectic group. There were all kinds of people there. And Jesus was specifying that what I'm about to say to you is for those who are able to hear. Well, He wasn't implying that a great many of the multitude were physically deaf. He was speaking of the spiritual issue to which He always addressed. Remember how Jesus said it more than one time? He said, be careful how you hear, and make sure that in hearing you remember and you believe. I mean, I'm giving you my own words and summarizing, but Jesus said, I tell you to be careful how you hear, to make sure that you don't just hear and then it's gone. That's what happens to the flesh. You know how we're shown sometimes before we're saved in Christ, we're shown to be a sinner, or that God is trying to get our attention here or there. Maybe looking back on your life, you can see times when, wow, God was, He probably was trying to get my attention right there. He might have been trying to show me something I really needed to see. And now that we're in Christ, for those of us in Christ, we look back sometimes and we can see those moments. And we realize that we weren't receiving it. Well, Jesus is telling this multitude here, and He tells us, those of you who are able to hear, those of you who have the Spirit, and those are the only ones that are able to do this. What I'm about to say, Jesus says to you, if you are not in Me, if you're not... And of course, Jesus was talking prior to the cross here. But those that were seeking Him, those that had come through John's baptism and others, he's just saying, those of you who are able to truly hear this and receive what I'm telling you, as I've been teaching the disciples all the time that I've been here, you are the ones that will be able to hear this. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. It's easy for us to give back to those who give to us, isn't it? But, you know, we'll just let these words speak for themselves. To love enemies is hard. Now let's think about who that is. Let's just look at what Jesus says here, reading on in verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Well, if you have an enemy, typically you're going to know it. If someone hates you and curses you, this is not something that's usually a secret to you, is it? Usually we see who our enemy is. Sometimes we don't. But typically, Jesus is really talking about making an action of love, for us showing love and charity to people who are overtly and obviously despising us. Now, sometimes we might even get away with showing acts of love to people who we question and we're not sure about, but we give in charity. But Jesus is making a profound statement here. He's telling us, you see that person over there that you know hates you? That person over there who goes against you and maybe even tries to undermine you, I tell you to love them. This is an incredible statement. You have to remember that even the Pharisees and some of the Sanhedrin heard these words of Christ as He taught. And of course, very hard for them to hear. Jesus said, at the end of verse 28, let's talk about this word for a second. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus is talking here in the New King James Version. It says, pray for those who spitefully use you. And that really jumped out at me. Pray for those who overtly hate you, curse you, and out of spite seek to use you. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I think most of us are in human nature. it's easy for me to overlook injustices and wrongs done to me or said about me by people outside of the circle. If there are people that are of the world that I don't know, it doesn't usually bother me, although I'm supposed to show them love and mercy as well. But sometimes within my inner circle, with those that are close to me, with those that I feel are supposed to know me and treat me with respect as I try to treat them with respect, those are the ones that really hurt, aren't they? You are with me? Sometimes it's hardest to love those who maybe even are closest to us because we may have felt mistreated by them. So in the New American Standard, it says, those who mistreat you. And that would probably happen more often than not among friends and among the body of Christ without people being aware of it. Sometimes we feel unjustly treated and someone has done that without their knowledge. Maybe we need to go to them in love and say a kind word to them to let them know that perhaps something has hurt us or we feel unjustly treated. That would be the way to handle it in the body of Christ for sure. We should go to friends and loved ones and we should seek to just maybe even in a short statement, just let them know how you're feeling and pray together with that person. But here Jesus is taking it to the extreme. He's talking about those that we may not know them personally, but we do know this. By what Jesus is saying, we see that they are actively opposed to us. They are spiteful to us. They are cursing us. They mistreat us. They seek to use us. These could all be descriptions of the same person. That can be a real challenge, isn't it? Let's read on with what Jesus says here in verse 29. And we'll just let these words speak for themselves. Whoever hits you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. These are hard statements. But Jesus finishes in verse 32 with this thought. Verse 31. He says, and as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And that's the golden rule, isn't it? So Jesus is just saying, be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. And treat them as you would want to be treated. This is hard to do sometimes when we get upset with someone for borrowing our things and not bringing them back or whatever may happen. But the Lord is just telling us to be patient and kind and generous with them and treat others as we want to be treated. Jesus says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For sinners even love those who love them. In their own way, in our own fleshly way, mankind seeks to love others in the way that we understand. There was a story about one of the preachers we love to read and listen to tells a story about a guy who went to a Christian counselor. And he went because he was having trouble in his marriage. And the counselor said, well, all right, well, what's the problem? And he says, well, I just don't love my wife anymore. And the counselor says, well, you know, you have a real problem because the Bible says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says, you really have no choice. You have to obey God. And the man said, well, you don't get it, though, counselor. I don't even want to be around her. And the counselor said, well, I have an idea. Why don't you do a trial separation? The man was kind of surprised to hear that, but he says, just move in next door and live next door to her for a few weeks and see how it goes. And he goes, well, what good will that do? And the counselor said, well, the Bible also tells you to love your neighbor. So if she's next door. Well, now the man is getting really exacerbated and he's getting upset. And he goes, you don't understand. I can't even stand the sight of her. I don't even want to be around her. I have enmity for her. To which the counselor replied to this, and he said, oh, so she's your enemy then. And the man said, now you're getting it. And he said, well, then you're still in trouble because the Bible says to love your enemies. And so the man went to a new counselor the next week. That's what usually happens. We don't like what the messenger's giving us. We just find a new messenger. That's what happens with a lot of people. So Jesus demands this of us, brethren, that we would love those who don't love us back, and we would treat sinners with mercy and grace as God has treated us. Because God has been merciful to us, hasn't He? Without the mercy and provision and the blessing and the grace of God, where would we be? We would be destitute, hungry, naked, poor. We would be condemned, wouldn't we? So this is a profound statement. And I know a lot of charity happens at Christmas time. Perhaps you and your family or folks around you, you've worked to give back. You've worked to give to missionaries, to children's homes. Maybe you've had some personal action you've taken to help feed the hungry and helped at a homeless shelter or gone to on a trip to do shoeboxes to send to children around the world. There's all kinds of ways we can serve. But the main thing Christ wants us to get here is that we have the purpose of that charitable heart toward others, even when we're completely mistreated. This is not in our being. This is nothing that we can do in our flesh. If you're like me, many times you wonder if you can do it even as the Spirit prompts you, because we just have this sense of fair treatment, don't we? A sense of fairness in us all as human beings. And God knows this. He knows this. He put those senses in us. And our laws reflect a lot of these things in the civil world. But Jesus is telling us as believers to sow to the Spirit and to live as He lived. Jesus really, you know what He's telling us here, don't you? The same thing He said in Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians 5:1. He said, be imitators of God, dear children. What? You want me to imitate God? This is humorous, isn't it? But Jesus is, that's literally what He's saying here. The same thing echoed by the apostles in the epistles of the Scripture. Be imitators of God. How does God act toward us? Loving, giving, charitable, gracious, merciful. And did we ever deserve it? That's the question for us, to really put things in perspective. When did you or I ever deserve God's mercy, provision, grace, and love? So on to finish this thought in Luke and in verse 34, if you lend to those and you expect to receive back, that's no credit to you because there is lending between sinners. Jesus says, verse 35, but I tell you to love your enemies, do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Let's think about that. That just affirms, that verse right there in 35 affirms everything we're saying. And we're talking about how we can be, and we know this, apart from Christ, we are completely evil. Our flesh is not redeemed. We are told in the Scripture over and over again to surrender our flesh, to sow the flesh to the Spirit, to make the flesh come under the submission of the Holy Spirit, because we are ungrateful in our heart, and we're evil in our flesh. And God has been kind to us, and He shows mercy even to the ungrateful and the evil in the world. So we're supposed to reflect God to people. And I'm so poor at that most of the time. And I really need the Holy Spirit of promise to continue to be merciful to me, so that I'll have my eyes continually open, that I'll get it, that I'll remember, be reminded that God has been so loving and kind and merciful to me. So, verse 36, we are to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Flip over to Colossians 3, and I want to just add a few verses from the Apostle Paul as he teaches the same thing. Once again, this is spoken over and over again in the Word. In Colossians, Paul is talking to the believers at Colossae. And he's talking about how the wrath of God is going to come to disobedience and punish disobedience and disobedient children. And he's already said, put away anger and malice and wrath from yourselves, and don't let those things come out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. And I'm backing up and I'm in Colossians verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 3. And I'm just going back and giving a summary. Lay aside the old self and all of its evil practices, Paul says in verse 9. And in verse 10, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Isn't this exactly what we're talking about? Jesus is giving us, he's fleshing this out in Luke 6. But we are to be renewed into a true knowledge, that's through the Word, through the wisdom of the Word, applied to our heart, according to the image of the one who created him. That is God. We are to be recreated into the image of God. We're to be little Christs. We are never going to be God. We are never going to achieve any kind of divine status. Don't misunderstand. But we are to imitate Him. We are to be made more like Christ every day. We think of this being echoed in Romans 8 and 28 through 30 in those verses. And the will of God is that you be conformed into the image of Christ. Whenever anyone asks me anymore, what is the will of God for my life? That's simple. Really? I'm trying to figure out what God's will is. I've prayed and I'm wrestling. I said, no, you're worried about details and you're supposed to just leave the details to God. God's told you over and over again, as plain as the nose on your face, what His will is for you. His will for you is to be conformed into the image of Christ. God's will for all of His children is for us to be holy as He's holy. It's for us to be imitators of God, little children. It's for us to be like Jesus. What a tall order. That would keep us busy most of the time, wouldn't you think? We probably would not be worried about a lot of the other details if we were really focused on the thing God has told us plainly is His will and what we are to achieve. We need to surrender continually to the one who created us, verse 10, so that we will be renewed in the true knowledge of the Word. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, and those verses speak of how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of promise. We're in this process as believers of continually being built into the house of God. I always say we're living in a time warp. We really are. If you read the Scripture carefully, believer, if you're a believer today, and I'll say this standing on Romans, Hebrews, I could quote you so many verses. Did you know that your glorification, if you're truly saved, your glorification is already a done deal in heaven? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1, unto the day of redemption, which is the guarantee of the purchase of the possession that you will have. What Jesus came to purchase for you is guaranteed by Him. And that seal of that promise, the guarantee, the guarantor of that, and the seal of His guarantee is the Holy Spirit on your heart. So, if our glorification is achieved by the cross of Christ through His imputation of righteousness on us and our imputation of our sin on Him, then do you realize that this life we're living right now, even our sanctification, is achieved? It is achieved. It is achieved in the heavenly places. We're still fighting the battle now. Hebrews 10:10 speaks to that. It speaks of our sanctification as accomplished. Accomplished. Read Hebrews 10:10 when you get a chance. And then moving on in Colossians 3:11. So we are to be created in the One who made us a renewal, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. When we're together in the body of Christ, in the identity of Christ, there is no differentiation among people. You know, you've heard the common phrase that the ground at the foot of the cross is level for all people. And we know this, but I think these words of Paul in Colossians will help us with the words of Jesus to realize that this one who curses you, spitefully uses you perhaps, and mistreats you, who you're trying to love? You're called to do that because there's no difference between him and you. There's no difference between she and you. We are all miserable, ungrateful sinners at the feet of Christ. And we need His mercy. We all do. We have needed it, and we can help show others by showing charity and showing love and not just demonstrating it, but speaking it. Share the truth of the gospel. And pray that someone's eyes will be opened and that they will hear what the Spirit has to say to their heart. And then God can use us as a witness for the truth of Christ. And so in verse 12, and he says, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, if God chooses us, we are not holy. As we've said before, there's nothing about us that is holy or deserving of God and His heaven, His forgiveness, His mercy. We don't deserve that. But Paul is saying here, if you're saved, you have been elect, you have been chosen of God. I mean, the good shepherd comes after the lost sheep, right? That's you and me. We were lost sheep gone astray. We were dead in trespasses and sin, ignorant of our state, and Jesus came after us. The Lord God came after us. And so you have been chosen of God, who are now holy and beloved of God, beloved of the Father. Why are we loved by the Father? Why are we His beloved? Why are we adopted into the household of God, as the apostles say in other parts of the Scripture? It's because the Father has chosen to adopt us. He's chosen to save us and to love us. We're holy because we have the holiness of Christ imputed to us. It's His righteousness that I live in. This is our identity, brethren. This is our identity in Christ. Holy and beloved because we have been saved by God, chosen of Him. And here's what Paul says. So put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a tough list. I could put those things at the end of verse 12 on my to-do list and have nothing else that I know I'll fail at accomplishing that list in my own strength. Saying, put on this heart of compassion and kindness, humility. There's a key. John MacArthur was asked once, if you could summarize the heart of the saved, if you could summarize with one word the evidence of the redeemed, what would it be? And he says, humility. Without even batting an eye, humility. Because there is absolutely no humility in flesh. There is no true humbleness. Did Jesus not choose to humble Himself and come in the form of a servant? Did God not come incarnate in the form of a servant and humble Himself? Yes. And what did He do while He was here? He had a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, gentleness, and patience. He even had that with the Pharisees. Nobody got slammed by Jesus more than the Pharisees. But He didn't call down fire from heaven and strike them dead on the spot. He allowed them to live. He allowed them to eat and drink and have shelter and hear His words. And we leave that with the Lord. But Paul is saying, so put on this heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, just as Jesus did. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Now, why would he say bearing with one another? The idea here is, persevere with each other. Don't write them off. Don't write each other off and give up on somebody. Bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, here it is again, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We should forgive others. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I love how the Apostle Paul did this frequently. He mentioned all these things that should be happening in our life as believers. He mentioned in detail the traits and the qualities of Christ that we should be seeing emulated in our life. And then he wraps up those statements, be they in Philippians or Colossians or wherever he said them. He ends a thought many times with the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. That's when the peace of the Lord and the joy of the Lord that's so elusive to us so often in life, that's where we experience that. We truly experience the peace and joy of the Lord when we are living most like the Lord, when we're depending on Him for our humility, when we're going to Him for His strength to be like Him in the light of living with others, when we're trying to bear with that difficult person. We just want to just think about that for just a minute, because the rubber really meets the road there. Especially if there's a difficult person that we just feel is intentionally being difficult. Jesus addressed that too, didn't He? In Luke 6. And so we all stand convicted, brethren, that we are completely inadequate to be like Christ to others. And yet we are called to that. And so we need to take inventory of our heart and surrender. We need to surrender ourselves to Christ. A good way to live today and to start the new year would be perhaps on our knees. Actually, I know it would be on our knees. And just asking God maybe to even show you what it is. Where do I need to flesh this out, Lord? I know, you know me. I'm so imperfect. I probably have so many things to surrender to You and get right. I can't even make the list. I need You to help me. Well, guess what? That's a wonderful prayer. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you for that very thing. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer to grow us in sanctification. That sanctification that leads to the complete glorification one day when we're with the Lord and in reality in heaven. While that is, for those in Christ, that is sealed because of Christ's finished work. We are still, brothers and sisters, we're still needing the evidence in our life that we're there. Evidence of true faith and salvation is not that, it's not that some magic words were said one day, even at the front of a church. It is that we see a continuation in the reality that our heart is surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Our salvation plays itself out. It's almost like we might be watching a movie of ourselves, if we want to think of it that way, that we can look back on yesterday and the day before and last week. Am I seeing any improvement in the way I did this last interaction than the way I did it the time before that? Or am I seeing any growth in Christ's likeness in my heart? Now please don't misunderstand me. When a sinner repents and truly prays and gives their heart to Christ, wherever that is, when your heart is sincere, you are justified. The sinner is saved and he is declared not guilty, and that for eternity in Christ. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the action in and of itself does not always equate to reality. We cannot see into the heart, can we? And so we need to ask the Lord to reveal our heart, God. That's why Paul said, test yourself, brethren, and see. Examine yourself and make sure you're really in the faith. We mention that often from this pulpit, that verse, because a lot of folks would say, well, why would Paul tell us that if we're once saved, always saved? Well, he's saying, yes, if you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise all the way to glory, to the day of redemption, all the blessings in the heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. Ephesians says, and in Colossians, that your life is hidden with God in Christ. So we've used this demonstration before, but if this Bible is Christ and this is my life, when you become a Christian, there you are. And you are in Christ, and you're God's possession. And nobody's strong enough to rip you out of His hand. Romans 8. And others, many places. Isn't that? That's incredibly wonderful. It's the most incredible news. But Paul says, and the apostles say in many places, don't be fooled. Check your heart. Go to the Lord. Pray with the Holy Spirit of promise. And say, Lord, is my heart yours? I want to be living this life that Jesus is commanding that we live. This is not optional. The things we've been talking about today are not optional for the believer. But brethren, I'm with you and praying for you. I pray for myself and for you that God graces us with all the mercy and love and help of His Holy Spirit. Because it is so hard to love others, and especially those who mistreat us and treat us wrongly. And we know we cannot be like God without His constant help. So, finishing up this morning, and so Paul says, beyond all these things in verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's one true universal church. There won't be any denominations or bickering or splitting in heaven. Won't that be great? There will be one body in Christ. That's the reality now. But as with all things, while we're still living out God's will on this terrestrial earth, we are working it out. We're seeing it fleshed out as we head toward God's final place for us. And so these are the things we're called to, brethren. Beyond all the things, put on love that's the bond of unity. And then the peace of Christ will rule in our heart. And we can live with thankfulness and gratitude. And that word love, for God so loved the world, He gave Himself, didn't He? And so we just need to think of Jesus when we think of love and what we need to do unto others, whether it's someone in our own household or someone we're planning to marry or have married, or if it's someone who is spitefully using us and is an enemy of ours. We're called to love all. And we're called to love them like Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit's help in that each and every day. Well, I want you to, as we listen to some music for meditating on these words, let's just think about what we've heard this morning for a few moments.